I've had some ponderings, some meditations. If y'all are not aware of it, our culture is crumbling before our face. Evil is called good, and good is called evil. Right is called wrong, and wrong is called right. And every man is doing right in his own eyes. And I think that some teachings, some basic fundamental teachings or principles or foundations that are laid down in the scriptures are not being taught to God's people even. How many times have you heard someone say, there's a little good in everybody? I mean, or you might have said it. So over time, those things begin to infiltrate our minds and really change the culture. But I want to tell you a different story. You know, over time, if you tell something so much, if you tell a lie for so long, people will begin to believe it as truth. And we've got to have, and there's only one truth, y'all know that. Perception is not reality. That's what the world will tell you. That's what the world kingdoms will tell you, that whatever you believe is true for you. Well, is it really? If I believe I can fly, can I really? I mean, if I can flap my wings, no, I can't fly. I can be carried on a plane and be up in the air, but I cannot fly. So over time of hearing these things and principles, I think we forget that they have an impact as far as their logical end is concerned. That there are ramifications for the things that we say. Our words, our actions, our mindset, they mean something. And all this goes back to a fundamental truth that's found in God's Word in Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3. I'm not going to read much. Y'all know, I trust that you understand and know, or at least know the story of the creation of God. Y'all know that there was nothing and God created it. Bible says, with the breath of His nostrils, the blast of His nostrils. And He meted out the heavens with a span. That's the distance between your thumb and the tip of your thumb and the tip of your little finger is a span. God measures the heavens with a span of His hands. And Isaiah 40 says that He measures all the waters of the earth in the hollow of His hand. That's the hollow of His hand right here. That's how big God fit every bit of the water into His hand. I can't understand that. But from the fundamental truth that God is Creator, it's not a mix of thousands and millions of billions of years of time. It's a fundamental truth that God created this earth. And if you want to see about how teachings can influence culture, just look around at the schools. Look around at how much that truth that used to be cultural, used to be Everybody understood that. That there is a creator in heaven and his name is God Almighty. And with his hand and with his power, he created all this in 6 literal days. So if you don't think wrong doctrine will infiltrate and influence the society, you're sadly mistaken. Do you know when Darwin began to propose his theory and started telling people that they evolved from apes and monkeys, people started believing it and they started acting like it. Have y'all ever seen a bunch of monkeys in a cage at the zoo? Look at our culture today. So I want to talk about some fundamental principles of the Bible, of life, of our state, our condition, our position. Well, you know, after God created all the trees and all the fish in the sea and the earth and the sun and the moon and the stars and all that, and after He had created everything, then He created man from something that He had already created, namely the dust of the earth. And He formed man, and he was a body, but he did not become a living soul until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now that's the breath of God, and it comes from the word pneuma, which is where we get our word having to do with air or breathing or the lungs. That's the word, the breath of God. That body was there after God formed it. And it was cold, dead, and lifeless until God breathed life into it. Now here we begin to that's pretty simple stuff. I mean, to know that that was the way that it was. But how that happened, I can't describe the power of God to you. It's not simple. It was simple to God, but it's not simple for us. We still don't even know how to treat the body well when it gets sick. But to God, to that garden, the Garden of Eden, which He placed man in it. And He took a rib and caused a deep sleep to come on him, and He took a rib out of Adam and He made woman, which was an help meet for him. And He placed them both in the Garden of Eden, a wonderful place that was created to be a blessing to man. And I want you to know that God's creation was, in God's estimation, good and very good. God said it was good. All of His creation, not just the fish and the trees and the water and the mountains and the hills and the valleys and all that stuff, the sun, the moon, the stars, all those things that God created, even the ticks and the bugs and the mosquitoes, God said it's good. And very good. I can't see a lot of goodness in ticks and mosquitoes and leeches. But they were good then. And what happened? God created Adam. He created him corruptible, but not corrupted. Y'all let that sink in. Adam was, and here's the first delineation we've got. Did God create Adam a spiritual being? Think about this. Because it matters. It matters in your in what you believe about how men, or what condition men are in. If Adam was created a spiritual being, and he said, when you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll die. If he created him a spiritual being, then you've got a logical, biblical problem. And the logical problem you have is that something that God gave can die. Do y'all understand that? The spirit does not die. It can't. It's impossible for the Spirit of God to die. If that's so, might as well throw out the rest of the Bible. There's no hope for any of us if the Spirit of God can die. Because we know John said you must be born again, right? To see the kingdom of heaven. You got to be born again to see it. Now, if the Spirit can die, there's no surety of any of that. So, what's the other case then? If it's not that, if Adam was not born a spiritual being, then he must have been born a naturally good man. I mean a naturally good man. Not a spiritual being, but a naturally good man. Can you conceive of that? I can't conceive of that. You know why? Because I'm not. I started out bad. The Bible is very clear on this, that we're conceived in sin and did and born in iniquity. But it doesn't even talk about being born in iniquity. It talks about all the way back to conception, that we're conceived in sin. But Adam was not that way. Adam was created a perfect, naturally perfect human being, yet subject to corruption. And God gave Adam one law. Just one. And he says, Adam, out of all the trees in the garden, you may freely eat except for one. And that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, if you in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, which is a separation. I want to submit something to you, and this matters for us today. Adam had free course and free will to partake of the tree of life. Do y'all understand that? He being a naturally good man, was in a position to where he could either partake of the tree of life, or he could partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or any other tree. The choice was his and Eve's. And being a naturally good man, guess what he chose? Did he partake of the tree of life? No, he did not. Being a perfect, naturally good man, Adam chose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the one thing that God told him not to do. And he was a perfect man, a good man, a very good man in God's estimation. And he made the wrong choice. You know what happened next? God drove the man out of the garden. I mean, the sermon at time is not going to be that long for us to take every account. But Eve, you know, she was deceived. Adam was not deceived. Y'all understand that? All this goes back. You look at human nature and you can find its beginnings in the garden. Satan, what is he? He's the deceiver. Satan is the destroyer. He's the divider. His purpose is to kill and destroy. And that's what he did. In the very beginning. Oh, he's used a lot of different tactics over the years. But on this day, he used a serpent. It was more subtle than any other beast of the field. And the very beginning of Satan, he said, "Has not God told you that you could eat of every tree?" And Eve knew the law of God because she says, "We can't eat of every tree. We can eat of every tree except for this one. And because if we eat that, we're going to surely die." And what was Satan's answer to her? He says, "Thou shalt not surely die." Satan is diametrically, perfectly opposed to everything that God said. Oh, he might throw in things and you know, it might look like it's kind of along the line with what God said, but he'll throw one little word in there. "Thou shalt not surely die." So Eve was deceived, and he seen that she partook of the fruit, and she gave it to her husband. He knew full well what had happened and what she had done, and he partook of that willingly. Willingly partook of that. And what happened next? God drove them out of the garden. And what did God say? If I can find it real quick. He says, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. So after Adam partook of the forbidden tree, the fruit of the forbidden tree, God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And he said, "Adam, where are you?" I'm kind of paraphrasing. Y'all know me. Most of you do. Adam said, "I'm here." God didn't ask Adam where he was because God didn't know. God knew full well. He says, "I was naked, so I was hiding." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked?" They were not ashamed prior, right? Being a naturally good man, he was not ashamed that he was naked. Didn't even know that there was such a case. And he says, "I was afraid." He said, "Who told you that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the fruit of the tree?" And he says, "The woman that you gave me, she gave to me of the fruit, and I did eat." So what did Adam do? He blamed her. And God went to Eve and said, "What is it? What happened?" And she says, "The serpent beguiled me. It's his fault." Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed Satan. None of them blamed the rightful one, which was their own self. You see that every day, don't you? People blaming other people. Comes from right there. Kids do it. Old men do it. Middle-aged folks do it. We all blame everybody else, don't we? When the cause is our own selves. And so, God, you kids, y'all understand this. God did some investigating, he already knew, but he got to the bottom of it, right? And he let them know that he knew. So in my mind's eye, I can see God put, you know, Satan and Adam and Eve, lined them up, and he says, okay, Satan, here's your... I can see him pointing his finger at just like a father does a kid. Let me tell you what you got. Here's your punishment, Satan. And he delivered that. Then he delivered the punishment to Eve. And then he delivered the punishment to Adam. And he said, here it is. He told the woman, well, he said, told the serpent, gosh, I don't want to get too bogged down in this, because y'all can read. I will put enmity, and he says, and the Lord is in verse 14 of chapter 3. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity, that's separation, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Enmity is hatred. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. That was a punishment, you see. That's a punishment. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And then, after that, and the Lord is verse 22. Well, in verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make them coats of skins, and clothed them. Who made the skins? Who made the skins? As a sufficient covering. See, I didn't even talk about the fig leaves. They sewed fig leaves together and tried to cover up their nakedness. Was that sufficient? It wasn't sufficient to cover their nakedness, was it? So God made a sufficient covering for them. And how did he do that? How do you get a coat of skin? Well, God took one of the things that he had created and he slew it, skinned it, and made a coat for them. First time that we find anything life was taken. Except for Adam dying, being separated from God. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us. It didn't say it was just exactly like him, but he said he's as one of us to know good and evil. That's how the man, that's what changed on the man. Before that, Adam had only known good. Only known good. The man has become as one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims, or that's a mighty angels, and a flaming sword, get this, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So what do we have here? We have an Adam that was created uncorrupted, but yet corruptible. We have him corrupting himself and cursed all the earth because of what he did in disobeying God. And we have God driving him out of the garden, lest he come and take of the tree of life. What would have happened if he would have partaken of the tree of life? He would have lived forever. Well, what do y'all think that tree of life is? Well, I submit to you, it's Jesus Christ. I submit to you that, how do you live forever? How do we get to where we live forever? It's Jesus Christ, right? It's the Spirit of God in us. And being a naturally bad man, God drove him out so that he would not be able to partake of the tree of life. God said, it's not your choice anymore. He took that choice away, did he not? As a naturally good man, he had that choice. When he had fallen, that choice was no longer available to him. Would y'all agree that God did that? I mean, it's pretty plain that God drove out the man, lest he take it. And he put a flaming sword there at the entrance to the garden to keep the way of the tree of life. Who's called the way? Y'all are the wheels turning in your head? They're turning in mine because Jesus says there's no other way, no other name. Peter said, no other name by which we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not only was Jesus Christ the way, the tree of life, but he's the way of the tree of life. He's the flaming sword that stood before it. I tell you, this has a lot of ramifications for us today. I tell you one thing. All the religions of the world, I'm going to make a bold statement today, but you can't refute it. All of the religions of the, out of all the religions of the world, there are only two ways, basic ways, for you to get to heaven. Either by works or by grace. There are no other ways. Under the works heading, you've got a lot of different things up there. A lot of different ways to do it, and a lot of different things, but I tell you that if Adam, as a naturally good man, didn't make the choice, what makes you think, as a naturally bad man, could make the right one? The Bible establishes this fact over and over and over again that we're conceived in sin. The Bible is very clear. So what we understand about what happened in the garden, I've made this statement before. You tell me what you think about what happened in the garden, and I'll tell you what you believe about how salvation is brought. In Romans chapter 5, Paul deals with this explicitly. After really talking about from the people's situation, I mean, Romans, y'all, is a literary masterpiece. Y'all, would y'all agree with that? It is a literary masterpiece. Men have spent their whole lives studying this and ain't figured it all out yet. Still haven't gleaned all the blessings from it. I don't want to get too intricate with it. But Paul says in verse 6 of chapter 5, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." You know, that's the people that were conceived in sin, right? I would agree that there are none good, no, not one. Would y'all? Paul said, there's none good, and that's exactly what he meant. There's none that are good. He was quoting Psalms when he said, the Bible's chock full of them talking, or God speaking to us and telling us there's not one good, no, not one. You didn't start out good. But, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." You know, he's saying in this earth, there are some people that are honorable enough and strong enough and love enough to give their own selves for a good man or a righteous man. But God, listen how he says it. He says, but God, meaning on the other hand, a man will only lay his life down for a good man. He said, but listen how God did it. "But God commendeth His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Hallelujah! That's my case. I wasn't a good man. You're not a good man. If you got any goodness, God put it in you. You weren't born with it. "Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." That's talking about you're justified in the courts of glory before God's throne by the blood of Christ. Now, I don't want to get off into justification, but you can be justified by faith too, by having that manifesting what's inside of you out in the court, and so that people would justify you as having been born again by your actions, and you're justified in the court of public opinion and even in the court of your own conscience. But that's a way big subject. He says, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God." Paul says, if this wasn't good enough, we've got another reason, more reason to joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. An atonement is a reckoning. An atonement is reconciliation. An atonement is bringing two opposing parties and by a mediator and making them both one again, by bridging the gap between them. That's what a mediator is, and that's what bringing together is. And we are brought together to God by Jesus Christ, And Paul says, by whom, by Jesus Christ, we have now received the atonement. Well, if they had received it then I take that to mean that we have now received the atonement as well. You and I and everyone else of God's children had received the atonement on the cross of where Jesus Christ gave Himself an offering to God. Now, said all that, Paul says, wherefore, in verse 12, wherefore. What does that word mean? He's going to explain how atonement was accomplished. He says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You say that's not fair. I'm sorry. It is what it is. Death passed upon all men because of one man's sin against God. You say, well, that's not fair. Can't help you. It is what it is. I can't help you, but I know somebody that can. I know somebody that did. Not can, did. Now, because Paul is setting up here the contrast between Adam and the second man, Adam, Christ. So he says, for until the law, and this is a parenthetical expression that lasts about five verses. And this is explaining more about that. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgressions, who is the figure of him that was to come. Let me ask you a question. Are you capable of sinning after the similitude of Adam's transgression? Not possible. Why? Because he was a naturally good man, and you were born a naturally bad man. You were conceived, I'm sorry. Born's too late. You were conceived a naturally bad man. And Paul says that death reigned because death is the logical end of sin, right? He says death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. It's part of the curse, folks. The earth is cursed. Adam said, when you eat thereof, you're going to die. Dying, thou shalt die. He says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. This can get confusing. I mean, a lot of words. I told you Romans is hard. I mean, some of the language is hard. But basically, Paul is saying that in Adam, all die. And in Christ, all will be made alive. And it's not the same piece as not as the offense, so also is a free gift. That doesn't make much sense to me. Unless you start to believe, to understand the effects of both. See, this is a contrast. He's contrasting the effects of both things. The effects of man's sin was, well, of Adam's transgression was sin, but the effects of Jesus Christ is righteousness. Y'all see that? That's how they're contrasted. And all of those who are... Paul introduces here the law of representation, which means that all those that were represented by Adam, which is every person that was ever conceived on this earth, billions of people, all of them die. And back over in 2 Corinthians 15, Paul deals with this when he's talking about death and resurrection. Let's see. Let me put my glasses on. In verse 22, in verse 21, this is Paul's defense of the resurrection. I'd love to preach about that for about 2 days. He says, "For as in Adam," 21, "for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." Talking about Christ. "For as in Adam all die." That means all those that are represented in Adam die. "Even so in Christ shall all be made alive." That means all those that Christ came for, all the ones that God sent Him to save, they will live with Him forever in glory. I'm happy about that, aren't you? That He's a successful Savior. He offered Himself to God one time for the behalf of all of His people. And He, at that moment, when at the resurrection, how beautiful and how strictly perfect that was, that is the hinge pin of all of Christianity. That the resurrection, everything hinges on the resurrection. Because what was that? It was a declaration that God accepted Christ's offering. And He rose perfect. He was always perfect, but He rose rose from the grave, rose from the dead. And because He did, all of His people, well, you will too. Now, in verse 19, back in chapter 5, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered." Oh my gosh, he just keeps on hammering it. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded," listen to this. I love the buts in the Bible. "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." I it's pretty simple to me. Any good thing that you have came from God. It came from being born of the Spirit. It came from something other than yourself. You did not generate that on your own. And remember that it took the sacrifice of Christ, the way. To take down that flaming sword that turned every way. He's the one that was able to go past that sword. He's the one that hath made you, that your sins separated you from God, and Jesus Christ took those sins out of the way, nailing them to His cross, and He made atonement, at one meant, with you and God. He's the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I tell you what, and He's worthy to be praised for that. He's worthy to be praised by all of His creation, But yet, sadly, he is not. Y'all see people in this culture of intolerance, in this culture of me, me, me. It's all about me. I submit to you that men have always been a me generation. It's just becoming much more apparent now than it was. These things matter. These fundamental truths matter for our lives, for the lives of our children, and for the culture that we live in, yea, the whole world. They matter. It matters what we say. It matters because everything we say has a logical end. Paul says that the offense abounded because the law said that it abounded. You know, without the law, sin's not imputed. If there was no speed limit signs, you could just go as fast as you wanted to. You wouldn't everybody do anything to you. You might get killed because you're driving too fast, but the cops wouldn't stop you. But God sent His law, which was holy and just and good, and none of us could keep it. Why? Because we're naturally bad. But who did keep it? The one that was perfectly good, Jesus Christ. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. That's what Hebrews 1 says. That he entered that after he offered himself to God, he obtained, having obtained eternal redemption. That's in the past tense, y'all. That happened. Jesus Christ did that for you. Now, what's your response going to be? Knowing that, feeling that on the inside, having that faith, if you indeed have faith that God did that for you, what's your response? What should our response be? Our response should be to praise Him. It should be to worship Him. It should be to attribute Him all the glory and honor that's His due. It's to walk in His ways and keep His commandments. You know, He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's a pretty simple verse. Part of the commandments that He said was for you to come and be baptized. He says, thus it fulfills all righteousness. If you have a desire to walk in the path of righteousness as God commanded us, then the door is open for you to come. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.